All right. So we are in a series called Turning Tough Times into Victorious Times. The title of today's message, or I give it to you, is called The Fourth Man. This is part six in this series. We spent a lot of time talking about Paul and how Paul had been thrown into prison in Rome. He's in a Roman prison, and it doesn't look good. His followers in Philippi, which is a city, are very concerned. They're very concerned. So he starts writing letters to them, to the church in Philippi, to the Philippian people, and those letters were put together and turned into what we call the book of Philippians. Okay? So in those letters, though, he writes to the people and says, look, I know it looks bad. From your perspective, it looks bad. But from my perspective, the gospel's going out. I'm able to write like I've never written before. I'm able to do these things. And this is the best thing that could have happened. It's all about perspective. You know, you look at something and it may look bad. But the person that's in it, it may be the best thing that ever happened to them. And I've told you this three or four times during this series. I believe if the devil had known that Paul was going to write what we would call now the book of Philippians when he was thrown into prison, that he would have never thrown him in prison. That he would not have allowed that to happen. So Paul learned to have this attitude of joy, this attitude of gratitude. He gave thanks to God no matter what the situation, not for the situation, but in the situation. You get that, right? So we know that we're going to have challenges in life. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that you may have peace. Say peace.
Peace.
You got to keep your peace and you got to keep your joy. Because if you lose your peace and you lose your joy, you lose. The in me that you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Be of joy. I've overcome the world. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, say but, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now understand, God does not cause the bad situations we face in life, but he is there to bring us through and deliver us. And that's a lesson I believe every Christian needs to learn. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God. Why am I giving thanks to God? Because he always causes us to triumph in Christ. And the key right there, as you know, is in Christ. Because if I get out of Christ and I get in worry and fear and I lose my joy and I lose my peace, I'm not in Christ. I mean, I may be saved, I'm in Christ that way, but my mindset, my attitude is not in Christ. And it makes it very difficult for me to triumph. So as long as I will stay in Christ, I win. Say, I win. Psalms 37:5, David wrote this, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him. It's about being in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And later in the New Testament, Paul echoes the same idea when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:14, to give thanks to God who will always, say always, always causes us to triumph. Page one, number one of your insert. If we will trust our situation to God, wherever it may be, he will bring us through to victory. He will deliver us. He will bring it to pass. He will cause it to happen if we will stand and not give up. You know, there was nothing in there that I just said that was you will, you will, you will. It was all he will, he will, he will.
Amen.
If. You got to catch the first two words of this. If we will trust our situation to God, whatever it may be, he will bring us to victory. He will deliver us. He will bring it to pass. He will cause it to happen if we stand and do not give up. What's our part? Stand. What's his part? Do. Number two on your insert. God's not looking for a bunch of people who have it all together to make dancing and slavery into freedom. God's ability, it never ceases to amaze me. He can take the people who are in the natural, the least likely to succeed, and cause them to flourish and to prosper. And if he can do that, then God can turn your situation around. He can elevate you to a level of position you have never even known about. I know this because I know this from personal experience. I have lived it. He brought me from a life with very little future to a place where I have lived a wonderful life. And yeah, there have been problems and mistakes and sin. and all kinds of other situations, like losing everything that we had spent 25 years building at 9/11 financially and having to start over in your 40s. You don't want to start over in your 40s, but that's how it went down. And sure, things get in the way, but, man, you need to always have that but in there. Say but. Bottom line is, I have traveled all over this world, enjoyed a privileged lifestyle, paid cash for cars like Mercedes, Benzes, and Volvos. I've owned my own airplane, stayed in the finest hotels, eaten the best food, preached the gospel in places you would never think you'd have an opportunity to preach the gospel, like in a room on a cruise ship in Alaska, just out of the blue. I have seen many, many miracles take place by me laying my hands on people, which always just kind of blows my mind and amazes me. This life, it's attitude. Say attitude. There's a sign in my office that says attitude is everything. And this life is just one great, big, wonderful adventure that takes us from one victory to another. And it may not feel like you're in victory in the middle of it, but by the time you come out the other side, you will, and you'll see why in a minute. See, I want you to know something. And that something is that before you were ever thought of, before your parents ever thought of you, God had a destiny for you. So I put a bunch of messages together to get this message, because you guys have heard a lot of this or most of this before. Those people watching, many of them haven't. But again, this series has just kind of been a mishmash of me putting things together, because this series has been about what? Hope. And there's so much terribleness. Just, I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. There is just so much out there that is negative that we need a good word. And you're not going to come in here and hear a bad word. Not out of my mouth. And I want you just to know that before you were ever thought, God had a destiny for you. Look at what Paul said in Galatians 1:15-16. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, again, most of you know this, but put it in perspective. What did Paul just say? He said, even before I was born, God chose me. Now, what path did this man take? He was a Jew. He was kind of high up in the Jewish ranking. And he was given an edict from the Jewish ruling party. And what was that? From the church. Yeah, harass, murder, whatever he had to do to Christians, right? Get rid of them. But then he meets Jesus. Now, you take a guy that killed Christians, and he says that before I was ever born, God called me. So, it ain't over till it's over. Nobody is worth giving up on. God has a destiny for it. It doesn't mean everybody will follow it, but God has one. And Paul knew that. He said, you know, now that I see where I am, God had this thing. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me. And then in Jeremiah 1:4-5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God planned for Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was ever born. And you may think, well, yeah, okay, that's great for Paul and Jeremiah, but I'm just a little old me, you know. But look, God's no respecter of persons. Just as God called Paul and Jeremiah and Elijah and Isaiah and all the other great men and women of God that we read about in the Bible, God has also, he's got a calling on your life. And before you took your first breath on this planet, God had already placed his hand upon you. Psalms 139:15-16. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You see, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And then Paul says in Romans 8:28-30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, who did He foreknow? Us. He knew, foreknew everybody. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now, just because God has a destiny and a plan for you doesn't mean that you will actually live it out. That's up to you. But He has a predestined roadmap for you to follow if you want to follow it. And for those who God foreknew, which was everybody, He predestined what? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, meaning righteousness in Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, that's you and me, He also called. So everyone He predestined, which was everyone in the human race, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, if you want to walk in that called and justified and glorified state, you got to figure out what God's word for you is, what God's destiny for you is, and follow it. In Ephesians 1:11, in the Passion, it says this. I love this. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as His own inheritance. How? Through our union in Christ. It's right there. Through our union in Christ, we too have been claimed by God as His own inheritance. Before we were ever born, He gave us our destiny, that we might, that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in His heart. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we're told that God has prepared incredible things for those who love Him. Number three on your insert. When we take time to find out what God's plan is, we'll discover that His plans are big. God has huge dreams for each and every one of us. And you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, I've been going this direction, Rocky. I've been going so long. It's too late for me to change. And Rocky, you know, yeah, you know, when I was young, I went to church and I really felt like God gave me something. He gave me, but I was a kid. And now, you know, it's too late. You know, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60 years old, and it just, that time has already passed me by. Well, I got a word for you. It's in Joel 2:25. He'll restore to you the years that the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm have taken from you. What does that mean? He's talking about, he's referring there to Satan. Everything that you have lost by not fulfilling your destiny in Him, everything you've lost by wasting time, I don't care if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, or 70 years old, I don't care. Everything you've lost, if you'll get on God's track, He will put you back on track, and He promises right there in that scripture that He will restore those years to you. So it is never too late. You are never too old. He will put you where you are supposed to be. He'll restore all of those years you were not heading for your dream, all of those years you were going the wrong way. God will give you back all the time that the devil has stolen from you, all the time spent dealing with setbacks and roadblocks and doing a bunch of stuff He never called you to do. We're moving over to page two. It's never too late. Don't just sit there looking at the sunset, moaning, oh, look at my life. Look at the time I've wasted. Stop that nonsense. You make me want to throw up. Well, that's not very nice. Well, I don't care. It's the truth. I can't stand that attitude. If you're a Christian, now hold on. If you're in the world, man, that's all you got. I mean, you're watching CNN all day and they're pumping you full of nothing but bad news. You know, or you're watching, you know, NSLSD and they're just, you know, that's what they're all on, it looks like. And you know, and they're pumping you full of nothing but bad news. And if that's all you fill yourself with, yeah, you're going to be hopeless. But if somewhere in your name, child of God shows up because you're born again, that's nonsense. You are not hopeless. You are in no way hopeless. So stop it. You need to look at the sunset. Look and see the destiny that God has for you. Choose to see what God has in store for you and determine that no circumstance, no person, no devil, nothing is going to keep you from your dream. Grab hold of that vision in your life. You need to see it and you need to do something about it. I can't stand lazy people. There's so many lazy Christians out there. They want to whine. They want to complain. Well, you know, it's hard right now. You know, stop that nonsense. How can you act like that and be Christ-like? I never find one day in Christ's life when he was lazy. Get busy. Do something. Stop it. Just stop it. I am so tired of people that say they're Christians and all they want to do is whine and complain. It's wrong. It's sin. And you need to repent. Grab hold of that vision God has for you. Get a hold of it. Do something about it. Because as long as you have breath in your body, it is not too late. You realize Moses was 80 years old when he finally started doing what God called him to do. 40 years earlier, God told him what he wanted to do, but he messed that up, and he goes into the wilderness, you know, hiding in the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. So he's 80 years old, and he finally gets the call of God on his life, and he goes and he leads 3.5 million people out of slavery in Egypt. 3.5 million people on foot at 80 years old. And then in Joshua 14, 6 through 12, look at Caleb. You know, Caleb, he's now 85 years old. And he goes up to Joshua and he says, "Hey, Josh, you know, I'm just as able to go take that mountain God promised me 40 years ago. I'm just as able to do that now as I was then. And it's not too late for me. That's my mountain and I can do it." And Caleb went and got his mountain. You know, Colonel Sanders, anybody ever heard of Colonel Sanders? He was 65 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was living on $105 a month in Social Security. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, he started his first McDonald's at 52 years old. And when he was 66, he saw his dream, because his dream, of course, now it's way, way beyond this. But, of course, his dream was to see 1,000 McDonald's across the country, and he saw his dream come true at 66 years old. Ben Franklin signed the Declaration of Independence at 70 years old. And John Wesley was still preaching all around the country on horseback at age 88. There are people, they don't get even called into the mission field until they're in their 60s or 70s. You know, God didn't call me to start a church till I was 50 years old. Number two in your insert. So don't tell me it is too late for you. Don't you believe it. God has a plan for you. And that plan may have been, you know, it may be sitting dormant. It may have been sitting dormant in you for years. But that doesn't mean God didn't put one there. It's hard. It's just never too late. It is never too late to change directions and grab hold of God's best for your life. What I'm saying is that God has a plan for your life, and you would be an absolute fool to limit him. Whatever your situation, no matter how hopeless it may appear, you are not out of God's reach. He can turn your captivity and elevate you into heights that you could have never imagined. Why? Because God is a master at making champions out of failures. You are looking at one. And Daniel, well, you have to say, see, you know, when I want you to not say amen, everybody says amen. So, yeah, there you go. No, so we're in Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 8. So, what's happened here is Israel has been taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. They're under Babylonian rule. And through this process, three young Hebrew boys have come into the favor of the king. And they're in the king's court, you might say. And they're very high officials, because of their wisdom. And so we pick up this in verse 8. Well, let me back up a little bit. What's happened is these other officials, are very jealous of these three Hebrew young men. And so they know that these guys serve Jehovah God. So they go to the king and set a trap. And the trap is, hey, make it where we all have to bow down to this gold statue. And if we don't, it's executable by death. King says, hey, I like that idea. It plays to his ego. They got him. He likes it. He signs it. So we'll pick up the story there. But some officials went to King Nebuchadnezzar and accused some of the Jews of refusing to worship. Your Majesty, they said to him, you made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the gold statue when the instruments begin to play, and that anyone who refuses will be thrown into the fiery furnace. But there are some Jews out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of Babylonian affairs, who have defied you, refusing to serve your gods or to worship the gold statue you set up. And we're familiar with this story. I love this story. It's one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible because it really does show God's mighty power to turn crisis situations into a glorious triumph. So as our story begins, we see that certain Babylonian officials, jealous people, were jealous of the royal favor shown to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they felt that they must inform King Nebuchadnezzar that these three young men, his trusted Jewish officials, have failed to comply with the law of the land, which requires worshiping the gold image that he set up. And obviously, we see this is a very serious offense, punishable by death. Verses 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him when they were brought in. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" Because he likes these guys. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up?" Basically, what he's saying is, y'all must have just misunderstood the decree. Because kings didn't give a second chance. So he's saying, you know, maybe a language barrier, maybe, you know, whatever, but, you know, I'm sure you just misunderstood. "So I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Say, "my power." "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. I wish the body of Christ would learn this. We do not need to defend ourselves when it comes to the things of Christ. You do not need to make an excuse for going to church or for tithing or for believing in God or for believing in the Holy Spirit. We don't kowtow and run. We serve God, and we do not have to give explanation to them. I don't need to defend myself before you." Verse 17. "If we're thrown into the fiery furnace, the God whom we serve, he's able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But if not," meaning because you like us, "if you change your mind, be it known to you." Because, look, if you like us and you change your mind, that's awesome. But you do need to understand, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you've set up. Well, now we're going to notice the pride and the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. He is infuriated that anyone would defy him, especially one of his officials. He has been brought before him. He demands to know, you know, what God they think can save him from his hands. And you may, you know, we as people, you may be facing the same type of situation as these young men. Perhaps Satan is just angry at you and screaming in your head right now, "Where is your God? Where is your God? What makes you think that he can change what the government or the bank or the mortgage company or the medical profession has decreed?" The devil loves to scream at people, "Where is your God? Where is the Lord that you trust so much now that you really need him? Where is he when you were declared incurable by the doctors? Where is he when you were declared insolvent by the bank? Where is he when your children are declared guilty in the courts? Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands?" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't impressed and they were not intimidated by the king's questions. They knew exactly where their God was, and they were convinced that he was just as aware of where they were and what their situation was and what they were facing. They had the greatest confidence that he would deliver them. And that's why that they could exercise such holy boldness in answering the king. If it be so, "Our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us." Now, anybody can say, "Our God is able," right? But when that person has the audacity to say, and He will deliver me, then that person has stepped over in an area that few people dare ever tread into. When the Hebrew children told the king all of these things, it made him furious. But as it makes, you know, and it makes the enemy just as furious when you stand on the Word of God and say, no, Satan, I'm not giving into that. I'm not doing that. I'm not participating in that. Daniel 3, 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his face became dark with anger at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. And he called for some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fire. So they bound them tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace fully clothed. And because of the king's anger and his anger, he demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the roaring flames. So when these 3 young men were thrown into the fire, they were helpless. In the natural, there is no way for them to get out of this. And I think this is a beautiful picture of the reliance we need to have on the supernatural power of our God. When man has absolutely no way in the natural to free himself from the fiery furnaces which life throws at us, that the enemy throws at us, God can turn that situation around, and we need to know that. If these men had not been bound hand and foot, well, they may have been able to run, right? But there was not even the slightest chance because they had been bound. There was no escape. There was no one they could lean on. There was nobody. They were totally and completely helpless. Have you ever felt totally and completely helpless? I mean, we all have. We're human beings, right? Things happen sometimes and you're just like, I don't know what to do. And, you know, that may be the way you are today. Whether you're here or watching me, you know, it may just be where you are today. And that may be what the medical profession has told you, that you're bound up and you're helpless and there's no way out of your situation. And that may be what you've been told by the financial institution or the Internal Revenue Service or the judicial system, that there's no way out for you. Well, I need to tell you something this morning. As long as Jesus is Lord, as long as He is seated on His throne in heaven, there is a way, there is always a way. Say always a way. For the Hebrew children, that way was not out of the fiery furnace, but through it. And I need to stop right there, you know, because we're full gospel, charismatic people, and we want to scream and shout and, you know, God will deliver us, God will deliver us, God will deliver us. And He will. Miraculously, many times. But sometimes we're going to go through it. What was the verses I read at the beginning? Jesus said, you know, you're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So don't be thinking that just because you're going through something, you're outside the will of God. You know, there's this thing in church that people ask themselves, you know, something goes terribly wrong. Where did I miss God? Well, did these boys miss God? They were right where God wanted them to be. So sometimes, because remember, I told you the story last week about, you know, the finances for the church and how, you know, we were going to have to decide something after the end of the year if something didn't happen. And it was fixed. When? What day did I tell you? December 31st. All right, we got to the end. So that's a deliverance before the problem. I mean, now we had been going through it. I guess you could say we've been going through the fire the whole year. It depends on perspective and how you look at it. So I guess you could say, I guess we could be like Paul and say, yeah, we went through the whole year. But from my perspective, it was like, eh. But if somebody was looking in, it might have been, oh, well, that's a shame that the church is in this, whatever. So that happens. But there are times when you're going to go through it. And don't ever ask yourself a question. Where did I miss God? Because if you feel like that, the right thing to do is say, God, show me if I missed something. And if I did, I ask you to forgive me. And what we just read? What did we just read? He said, I'll restore the years the locusts have stolen. All right? So no matter how you paint this picture, there's no way you don't win at the end. Do you get that? But I want you to see something as we finish this story, because I love this. Because he didn't deliver them from it. he delivered them through it. But even so God was there, and they didn't go through it alone. So pick up in verse 24 and verse 25. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound," say unbound, "walking around in the fire unharmed," say unharmed, "and the fourth looks like the Son of God." See, not only did the king see four men in the fiery furnace, but he saw that they were all loose. Number three on your insert. God was not responsible for having these men bound, but he was responsible for setting them free of their bonds. God did not heat up the furnace, but he did cause it to lose its power. God did not cast these men into the furnace, but he did protect them and give them freedom, say freedom, in the very midst of the furnace. Notice that these three men, now become four men, were loose and walking around in no apparent hurry to get out of the furnace. Now, wait a minute. When was the last time you were in the middle of something horrible that you were having such a good time in the Lord that you didn't even care if you came out of it? Boy, isn't that a different attitude? I am in the middle of the worst situation I could ever imagine. I've been thrown into a furnace and I ought to be dead right now, but I'm not. And, you know, I'm having such a good time spiritually, I don't care if I ever come out of the furnace. But I will tell you, you have a duty to come out of the furnace. And the reason you have a duty to come out is for a testimony. You have an obligation. So now these three men become four. They're loose. They're in the furnace. Now, this is the furnace. It was heated seven times hotter. And if these men could be totally confident that their God would deliver them, if they could walk around in a furnace heated seven times hotter than ever known before, then surely, you and I can stand against the devil and declare as they did, "I will not bow and I will not burn." These men are operating under the old covenant. The book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 6 tells us that we have a better covenant based on better promises. If these men could be so bold and do exploits under the old covenant, surely you and I can do the same under the new covenant. But notice that there was a fourth man in this furnace with them. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished that this fourth man was there in this situation. But if you read your Bible, then you will find out that this fourth man, he shows up every time there is a people who will not bow. He shows up in Daniel's lion's den. He shows up in Moses' Red Sea. He shows up in Elijah's River Jordan. He shows up in Stephen's stoning. He shows up on every page from Genesis to Revelation. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He has always showed up throughout history of mankind, and he's about to show up, I believe, again very soon. And I believe he'll show up, yes, he will show up in your very own fiery furnace and mine, but I believe he is also about to show up before the nations. I believe it won't be long until he splits the clouds and shouts, as in Revelation 4:1, "Come up here." So who is this fourth man? Well, as most of you know, I don't know of anybody who explains who this fourth man is better than the late Oral Roberts. So who is this fourth man? Well, in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living Redeemer, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Thank you, Jesus. Who is this fourth man? In Psalms, he is the shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And when we get to Daniel, where we are right now, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnaces. Who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our Savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened up in the windows of David for sin and uncleanliness. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing on his wings. Who is this fourth man? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he is our sanctifier. In Galatians, he is the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is Christ. He is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's the soon and coming King. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is this fourth man? In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician, for the prayer of sick, as we know, will save the sick. It's the prayer of faith will save the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is the chief steward, the chief shepherd, who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he is love. In Jude, he is the coming with tens of thousands of saints. And in Revelation, he is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Number four on your insert. Who is this fourth man? He is Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's scepter, Moses' rod, Joshua's sun and moon that stood still, Elisha's mantle, Elisha's staff, Gideon's fleece, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Hezekiah's sundial, Daniel's vision, Amos' burden, and Malachi's son of righteousness. Who is this fourth man? He is Peter's shadow, Stephen's signs and wonders, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons, and John's pearly white city. Who is this fourth man? He is the father of the orphan, husband to the widow. He is the traveler in the night. He is the bright and morning star. To those who walk in the lonesome valley, he is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the honey in the rock. He is the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image of his person, the King of glory, the pearl of great price, the rock in a weary land, the cup that runs over. He is the rod and staff that comforts. Who is this fourth man? He, my friends, is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And he is my Savior, he is my companion, he is my Lord, and he is my King. Now, this fourth man was not responsible for Nebuchadnezzar's infamous act of throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace, but he became responsible for bringing them out. He did not stoke that furnace, but he robbed the fire of its power. He did not bind them, but he liberated them from their bonds. He did not send them into the furnace, but he did bring them out of the furnace. Another thing I want you to see is that the three Hebrew children were freer. Say freer. They were freer and had more liberty inside the furnace than they did before they were thrown in. Before they were cast into the furnace, they were bound. Once they were inside, their bonds were ripped off. They were thrown down and bound in the midst of the fire. But when this fourth man joined them, they were loose and they walked around in the furnace heated seven times hotter. Then Daniel 3:26, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" Remember a minute ago he said, "What God can save you from my power?" Well, he's had a change of attitude. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. They came forth rejoicing and praising God. And in verse 27, it says that the king began to examine their clothes and their bodies. He smelled their hair and felt of their clothes and their hands and their face. The smell of fire had not even passed through their clothes, and there was not one hair singed on their head. Because of their love for God, they would not bow. Because of their faith, God would not allow them to burn. And by this time, the fourth man had vanished. He was on his way to deliver someone else who even then was saying, "I will not bow." Nebuchadnezzar called for his scribes, and he commanded them to write this in Daniel 3, 28, 29. Now, before I read this, when a king gives a proclamation, does it ever end? And I believe these were prophetic words. Don't mess with Israel. He said this, "Praise to the God, Jehovah God. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, you speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will be torn limb from limb. Your houses will be torn into heaps of rubble, because there is no other God that can rescue like this." Amen. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And he is the one who can turn everything around for you. This fourth man, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of the living God, this healer and redeemer, he tells us in his word that he is what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means that it means he's here to meet your need today, no matter what that need might be. Because you see, let's look at his own word. We translate the Bible with the Bible. If he has ever done anything for anyone, he has bound himself by his own word that he will do it for you. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's no respecter of persons. Has he ever healed anyone? Then he will heal you. Has he ever set anyone free? Then he will set you free as well. Healing, drugs, alcohol, relationships, depression, low self-esteem, peer pressure, or anything else that tries to put you into bondage and put you into the fiery furnaces of life, Jesus had paid the price for it, and he's here today to set you free. In his name, I speak it over this house. I speak it over you watching in the name of Jesus. You know, right now, I'm not going to lay hands on people. I could, because the anointing of God is all over my hands right now. I mean, that's up to you. I'll lay hands on if you want. But I'm telling you, if you're sick in body, if you've got something that's kept you bound, freedom is yours. Life's fiery furnaces have no control of you. The fourth man is there with you. And you can be freer in the problem than you were ever were outside the problem. And then when you have that joy and that freedom in the problem and you step out, you have a testimony for God. I speak life into your life in Jesus' name. If you're in this place and you have something, you have a financial problem, a health problem, a situation where you have a bondage or a habit, you need peace. I don't care what it is. If there's something not right going on in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. Just lift a hand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the fourth man in life's fiery furnaces, I speak health and wholeness and peace. I speak restoration. I speak being avenged. I speak wholeness. Wholeness in Jesus' name. If you're watching or listening to me, I speak wholeness into your life in Jesus' name. There is no power that can stand up against the name of Jesus. You need to receive everything I just said. I just went through every book of the Bible telling you who he is, who this fourth man is. We've talked about the miracles he performed. And we've also talked about how he's no respecter of persons and he's the same. So if he's ever done it for anybody, he will do it for you. So receive your miracle now in Jesus' name. Receive it. If you're watching me or listening to me, receive it right now in Jesus' name. It belongs to you. It is your heritage. As a child of God, it is your heritage. Now, if you're not a child of God, you need to fix that and receive your miracle. And the way you fix that is you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you're watching me and you don't know Him as Lord, or you'd say, Pastor, I do, but I don't know Him like anything you just talked about this morning, and you just need to make it right with God. So if you want to rededicate your life to Him or you want to accept Him today, if you're in this room, just lift your hand. If you're watching or listening to me, just lift a hand and get yourself right with God. Just get yourself back on track. Just get yourself to a place where it's like, it doesn't matter how bad this furnace is, I'm freer in here than I was outside. And when I come out, praise God, I'm going to have a testimony for the world to hear. Get your attitude right. Be like Paul. It's not near as bad as you think it is. This is going to turn out to be the best thing that could have happened. If you need to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or rededicate your life to Him, just repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive everything that You've done for me. I may not know what it all is, but I receive it. And Jesus, I know part of that inheritance is You. You make it all possible. So I accept what You did for me on the cross at Calvary. You died for me. You suffered for me. You were raised from the dead for me. You're seated at the right hand of Your Father for me. You make intercession to Him for me. I'm righteous through You. And the miracle power of God is mine because of who I am in You. You are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. I will worship You and serve You all the days of my life. Receive what you need from Him in Jesus' name. Don't walk out of here. Don't turn that broadcast off until you have what you need from God. He has promised it to you. Now take it. It belongs to you. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Thank You, my Lord God. I speak over this COVID-19 situation. I thank You, Lord God, for bringing it down. I thank You for giving men wisdom on how to deal with it for a vaccine. I thank You, Father, for giving our bodies immune systems that will fight it. I thank You, Lord God, for getting fear out of people. Because fear is the worst enemy we have. I thank You, my Lord God, for who You are and for who You've made me in You. I bless Your holy name. I receive wholeness, peace, joy, power, authority. I know You have a destiny for me that started before I was ever born. And I thank You, Lord, You continue to help me and every person to follow and find and live out that destiny. Because that's where life is sweet, and that's where problems don't amount to a hill of beans, because You are there in that fiery furnace with us to bring us joy and peace and bring us out victorious. I thank you that you always cause us to triumph in Jesus' name. And Father, as we head into this next week, again, I thank you for our nation. And I thank you, Father, for the men and women of our military and our first responders that have given their lives in the call of duty. I pray, Lord God, that we would never forget them or their families, the ones they leave behind that are hurting, that we would always be there to support them and help them. And we love you and praise you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week. I thank you that no matter what we're facing, you go and create a situation to bring us through it. I receive it in Jesus' name. And you be blessed, child of God, and you have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And as usual, I have one last video for you to watch for Memorial Day. It's one we've seen before, but a lot of people that watch have never seen it. It's just kind of a situation that shows people. Well, I'll let the video explain. Once it's over, you are dismissed.
I love seeing things click in my son's head. It's taken the better part of the last 9 years to master the art of catching this elusive microscopic moment. The instant he realized where hamburgers and his little sister came from have been among the most enjoyable. Third grade has taught Hudson a lot about the roots of our country. So when a business trip sent me to D.C. recently, I thought it was the perfect opportunity for a father-son trip and for me to watch all the little dots connect in his head about what he'd been learning in school. We saw where the very first president lived.
We came all the way out here for this.
And we saw where the president lives today. My son taught me what he'd learned in school about the men who framed our country. And I taught my son about the men and women who are still shaping our country today.
And that's why the legislative branch is broken into two different sections.
Yeah, but why do they argue so much?
We walked in the footsteps of countless men and women who stood up for their rights. And we sat at the feet of the great emancipator, who to this day still sits vigilant over all of our rights.
He's a lot bigger in person.
Uh-huh. I've been looking for those clicks, those aha moments. But my son surprised me. He had it all pretty well figured out. But we still had one place left to visit.
What are these, Dad?
These are our heroes, son.
What kind of heroes?
These are the heroes that made possible everything you and I saw today. These are American heroes, son.
Is that a hero, Dad?
Click.
Yeah, that's a hero.
Can we go get pizza now?
Those moments never last as long as a father would like. And today I pray that the families of these fallen can somehow feel the goodness of God amidst their loss.
Come on, Dad, I've been waiting forever.
Okay, let's go.
It is because of the sacrifices of our heroes that I have the freedom to experience moments like this. So to all the men, women, and families of those who served in the armed forces, thank you for your sacrifice. You will never be forgotten.